According to Matthew chapter 22. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we exist? I mean, why God? Mankind has many, many theories about this question, and they've been trying to answer. And oftentimes they try to answer from a perspective of science.
Right, come on.
But even scientists today will admit that they actually do not have a satisfactory or universally accepted definition of what is life.
Right.
I read one article from a prominent physicist who said, there's plenty of evidence to support the standard model of physics with our best description of particles and their interactions. But it's somewhat embarrassing, the fact that science fails to explain our existence. He goes on to say, actually, it's worse than that. The standard model of physics would infer that we don't or shouldn't even exist. Referring to the Big Bang and saying, from physics perspective, the Big Bang should have just ended with a bang and that was it. Nothing more. As I started to read some other theories, some scientific explanations actually start to sound just a little bit like religion. A book entitled Why We Exist, Life, Science, and More provides an uncommon explanation about the origins of existence. And it concludes from life sciences and physical sciences. And according to this book, using common sense and logic to show how topics like gravity, time, the universe, and war are all interrelated, and they point to the existence of a so-called third entity, an entity that must exist and of which everything is a part of. With this understanding, the book suggests that we can now walk away with this new and exciting knowledge. Of course, we know the answer to that scientific theory, that this entity that exists and is part of everything, is his name is Jesus, and he spoke the worlds into existence, and before him there was no other, and he's the beginning and the end. So if you want the answer to the question of why do we exist, I suggest you ask the one who spoke it into existence. So on a more personal note, have you ever asked yourself, what's my purpose? As an individual, what's my purpose? Why do I exist? Again, mankind has tried to answer this question since the beginning of time. And just like our first question, mankind has come up with many books and conferences that you can attend to learn how you can find purpose in your life. There's an endless list of search results for these kind of questions. But there was one that caught my attention because the author tried to reframe the question. He said that, so when people say, what should I do with my life? Or what is my life purpose? What they're actually asking is, what can I do with my time that's important? Another article said that if having a purpose of your own, this purpose guides you in the right direction, it pushes you out of your comfort zone, it helps you fight procrastination. Purpose gives you a powerful tool to improve yourself every day. It urges you to learn from every dimension of your life. It inspires you to act fearlessly and take risk. Purpose gives you the strength required to stand up in your moments of failures. Purpose increases your appetite to achieve more. Purpose helps you to be you. And so now turning to our scriptures in Matthew chapter 22, the religious folks of that time, the really smarty smart people, they were trying to ask similar deep questions, challenging questions. In Matthew chapter 22, they were trying to catch Jesus in his teaching by asking questions that they thought he would either not be able to answer, or that if he did answer them, they hoped that they would be able to use his answers against him to discredit his ministry. And this story starts in verse 23, where the Sadducees tried to trip up Jesus by asking some of those loaded questions. And he shuts them down, and they have nothing more to say. And so we pick up the story in verse 34. So you've got the Sadducees. They attempted to come up with some really smart questions, and they failed. And so now the Pharisees are going to step in because they heard that the Sadducees got shut down. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that He, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered together. Hey, if we're gonna come up with a strategy to discredit Jesus, we're going to have to work together on this one. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, very skilled and gifted in asking questions, he asked him a question, asking Jesus, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" If you'll allow me a little leniency this morning, I'll liken that question to the ones that I asked you. Why do we exist? What's my purpose in life? And in this example, what's the most important commandment of all in all the law? Verse 37, Jesus answers this question. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So simply said, we're created so that we could love God with everything that we've got. And our purpose is to grow the love of God in our hearts to the point where we love other people as much as we love ourselves. Scientists will never be able to understand this formula. But the saints of the one true God must understand the answers to mankind's often unanswered questions. Would you pray with me this morning that God would speak to us? And don't just listen to me say the words, because as you ask God to speak to your hearts, he's going to answer you individually. God, we're asking this morning that your word would speak to us, God, that your spirit would continue to move in this place. Lord, that as your words would go forth, God, that you would speak to us individually, that you would give us something, God, that perhaps we didn't have, or that you would refresh something in us perhaps that we've set aside, God, that your will would be done in everything. Lord, we commit this time to you. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'm going to reference a few sermons from times past. It was a year ago, almost a year ago to this date, that I shared some of this information with this congregation about what is our mission as a church? What is our vision as Apostolic Faith Church? And so if you'd like to go back in the archives, we've got all of these sermons on our podcast. You can go through years and years worth of information and get the information. So, you know, you might want to jot some of these down. But it was about a year ago when we shared with this church our mission and that our vision, and that we need to have a common understanding because there's power in unity. You see, we're all individual entities, and if there isn't a clear sound made, if there isn't a clear direction pointed, if we don't have a common understanding, well, then we're all just going to do what seems right to ourselves. And God would have us to have unity, to have an understanding, to have a common vision, a common language that we speak. This is where we're going. This is what we're trying to achieve. This is the direction that God has pointed us in collectively as a body, because we are no longer individual entities when we enter this realm. We are the body. In Matthew chapter 28, you don't have to turn there. If you could put our slide up, this was a slide we shared a year ago on our mission, vision, and methods. And so some of you weren't here a year ago, and I'm grateful for that. God has added to the church. And so for some of you, this may be a refresher, but for many of you, it may be the first time. We don't get to decide our mission. God gets to decide our mission, and he's made it very clear in his word in Matthew chapter 28. I'll read it to you. Verse 19, this is the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So according to Matthew chapter 28, the mission of Apostolic Faith Church is to teach other people about the Word of God, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. The NIV translation says to go make disciples. Our purpose for existing is to reproduce after our own kind. And to this point, it's to the point that our offspring are actually able to reproduce themselves. See, a disciple makes disciples. So you can be an attender of a church and not a disciple of God. You can know some people that go to church and not be a disciple of God. You can love God and not necessarily be a disciple of God. So there has to be some actions. Disciple means discipline. And as we become disciples, there's a natural process that and an expectation throughout the Word of God that we will mature to a place of disciple-making. Every one of us. It's not limited to a certain few in ministry roles or titles or positions. We are all ministers. So if our mission is the Great Commission to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Jesus and teaching them the doctrine that was taught to us, then what is our vision? These two things are unique. A vision is a direction you're headed, a goal that you're trying to achieve. And so the answer is you're sitting in our vision, the vision that God has given us. This building is a physical manifestation of the vision that God has given this church. I think it was 6 years ago now that we entered a building program, actually probably 7 when we started and 6 when we finished. And you're sitting in that vision that God gave us. It was with no small sacrifice that we had an expansion program that doubled the size of the sanctuary. And so you're sitting in the vision. The vision is to fill this church. God didn't, there was a period of time when we were in that planning stages when we said, well, you know, how many pews should we build or buy? How much space do we need for those pews? And even looking at different scenarios of, you know, how would we fit all this together? And as the church board and pastor, as we prayed and as we sought God's direction, there was a very clear sound and number that came back. And you're sitting in it. The sanctuary can hold, depending on how close you want to sit with each other, right? So you can have taken some adjustments there. But if we sit close together like we're friends, because we are, we could fit 1,100 people in this sanctuary. Now, I know when I say a number like that, it can actually create some anxiety, because that's a lot of people. Now, we don't take attendance, so I can't tell you how many people we have today, because God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. But I know that we've got room to grow. Can you say amen? You know, as we think about, well, you know, how that feels like a big number, and, you know, I could even feel a little discomfort over that number. You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says that they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And so 1,100 is a small number compared to what God is capable of. And certainly we already have a faithful congregation that's here today. And can I tell you that everyone that's part of this congregation plays a crucial role in fulfilling our mission and seeing our vision come to pass? You may never preach from the pulpit or sing a special, but the vision for this church will not come to pass without you. If you're here today, if you're in the sound of my voice, you are part of this mission and vision. You say, well, I don't have a role. You do. You're fulfilling it right at this very moment. You're here. Can you turn to your neighbor and tell them that their role is critical? Your role is critical. Your role is critical. And right now you can pat yourself on the back. You're doing a good job. You're here. There's a simple example that universally applies to every one of us. Raise your hand if you made a choice to come to church today. No one put you in the back of their car, blindfolded you and handcuffed you and drug you in. No, you're here of your own free will. And maybe somebody had to wake you up and jar you out of your deep sleep, but you're here. You made a choice. Your faithfulness is a critical component to the mission and vision of this church. You're a key contributor. Just, you know, consider the alternative. Consequently, if you chose not to come, not to be faithful, our disobedience to the word of God has a negative effect on the body, and even more so on the individual. And I know someone sitting here right now thinking to themselves that even though they're faithful to every service, that somehow they don't really matter. That's not true. Amen. You see, as God manifests himself to individuals and we're born into this thing, there's a lot of instability. When you first come into this understanding or encounter God in some new way, it's like you're learning to walk all over again. You're starting from scratch. This is you're at ground zero, even no matter what background you came from. And so while the church, God is adding to the church daily, such as should be saved, there's this instability. You know, people are feeling their way out, figuring things out, learning things. God is working in lives. And as those newborn saints become or look for stability, they're looking to the pillars in the church to create that stability around them. Just your presence here, your faithfulness to church, you're creating pillars that create stability. And of course, as we worship God, God is attracted to our collective commitment. The power and the presence that we felt in this place even today is a sign of our commitment collectively. And as we worship God and usher the presence of God, and the individual who doesn't have that same experience or understanding can start to experience something that they didn't have, but you need to be here in order for that to happen. So every one of us plays a critical role just in being here to fulfill our mission and vision. You know, what if we started to realize our role in everything that we do, everything big, everything small, everything in between, as part of this mission and vision for the church? And all of a sudden, it's not just picking up a piece of garbage on the floor. It's picking up a piece of garbage so that that first-time visitor doesn't say, "Who are these sloppy Christians that live at Apostolic Faith Church, leaving garbage all over?" It's not just shaking someone's hand. It's extending love and mercy and right, everything big and small that we do matters. Not to put too much pressure on you. But there's obstacles in life that could so easily delay the vision from happening. I don't believe we can stop the will of God, but if we won't fulfill the will of God, he'll find somebody that will. And we can certainly delay God's will in our lives through our disobedience. And there's challenges that sometimes don't even look like disobedience. A few weeks ago, we talked about the history of the church, the Christian movement, even all the way back from the very first time in the New Testament as the church was birthed. Within that same generation, they started to follow their own versions of the truth and generate all these different denominations. And then through time and history, these denominations, the structure that man has put around living for God, have not wanted to make progress as God started to move in individuals' lives. And so they couldn't stay with the conformity. They had to break into a new shape and experience, and God brings a revelation, and there's an explosion of growth, and then man puts a structure around it again, and then a group of people get this new revelation, and God explodes again, and then we build a structure over it, and over and over and over and over again, religion just doesn't have room for God to grow. And so one of the challenges that we could face in meeting our mission and vision is that we're too tied into a structure that already exists. There's a way that we do things, and we're not open to new things. There's a group of people that we interact with, and we're not as open to new people as we could be. There's a depth of God in our experience and relationship with God that, well, I'm only comfortable going this far. Well, now we could fall prey to the history of the church where 6 out of 7 times the church got it wrong because man stepped in instead of God. So as God wants to move us deeper, are we willing to go deeper? Perhaps even to a place where we haven't been before. Because he's done it before, and if he's done it before, he'll do it again. And who's to say that we've experienced everything that's to be experienced? In fact, I'll tell you, we haven't. There's more, church. So the first challenge is, are we willing to change? Are we open to change? The second challenge is that the flesh wants more of us at the same time God wants all of us. Right? It's a constant battle. I wish I could tell you that at a certain point in your walk with God that it'll just go away and get easier and you'll have graduated out of that. But as long as we're in this life, in this world, we will always have to fight this flesh. To put the flesh down. You see, there's it's like a parenting scenario. So you're a parent, many of you are, and you have children. And there's two wills. There's your child's will, what they want to see happen, and there's your will. Only one can survive. Right? It'll either be their will or it'll be your will. There is no we both win scenarios. And in our flesh and our walk with God and the spiritual, there's two wills. There's the will of our flesh and there's the will of our spirit. And the Bible says these two fight each other. And only one can win. There's no compromises in the middle. There's, you know, that's when he said, you know, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. So our flesh wants what it wants, and it wants more of our time, more of our energy, more of our focus, and God wants the same things, and only one of the two can win or survive. And then another situation that could prevent us from seeing this mission and vision come to fruition is traps like what Brother Dorflinger preached Wednesday night here. He talked about sometimes how our thinking can get disconnected from our actions. So while we're living a life, we're doing the things, we're checking all the boxes that we think we should check, but our thoughts are someplace else. He talked about that our thoughts could be acceptable to God and then our actions would follow those thoughts. And so easily we can become trapped by our thoughts, our thinking, and now all of a sudden we can't become reproductive in the kingdom of God. While we do all these things, we're missing something. And then there's at times conviction and even condemnation that comes because we all have this understanding that we need to somehow become reproductive, because it's clear throughout the Bible that we're going to all mature to a place of reproduction, but we haven't all actually matured to a place of reproduction. And so we feel conviction and even condemnation sometimes, knowing that we should be witnessing, but we may not be, or that we should be reaching out to others around us, but we struggle to do so. You know, I knew a man, a good man, a godly man. He taught Bible studies, he witnessed, he knocked on doors, he made up tracts, he did everything that he thought he could do. But I would talk to this man, and he would be so distraught, even beating himself up, saying, "I'm not doing enough. I need to do more. I need to knock on more doors. I need to do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that." And it grieved me because he was so worried about what he wasn't doing. You see, God doesn't need our help. He just needs our obedience. Now, if God prompts you to go knock on doors, then you should absolutely go knock on doors. If he prompts you to talk to somebody, then you should absolutely talk to somebody. But if all of a sudden you take on the responsibility of God directing who and what and how, well, then you can fall into the trap like this man where all of a sudden all he felt was conviction and condemnation about what he wasn't doing. Sometimes I think it's the cart before the horse syndrome. We think this is what we should be doing. We should be witnessing, but really witnessing is an outcome of some other action that we should be doing. See, it's the outcome, not the first step. But we get the cart before the horse. We go right to the first step thinking this is what we should be doing, when in fact there's a step that precedes witnessing that actually will produce something. This process is shown over and over in the natural, where when things become reproductive, God has established this pattern in mankind. You see, when a girl meets a boy and they start to like each other, there's time that goes by as a relationship forms. Then they decide it's time to make a commitment. I don't want to just have a once in a while relationship. I want to have an all the time relationship. And so they make a commitment of marriage, and then sometime down the road, not there long after, often there's a new birth in the family. The same pattern that's all around us in the natural is the same pattern that God has established in the supernatural. See, if you jump right to the reproductive stage, you've missed a few steps along the way. First, you have to fall in love. Then you have to make a commitment. And then through love and commitment, there will be babies in the house. But if you jump right to babies, you're getting things out of order, And now you're going to have struggles. The pattern is the pattern that we read in the opening text. It said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he didn't give him one answer. He said, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, because if you've reached that level of love, then you have met all the other things and steps along the way. Loving your neighbor as yourself isn't the step. It's the outcome of all the other steps that you took to get there. And loving God isn't the end result. Loving God is the first step. And it's through this first step that God transforms us into a vessel that in the end can have a love for people that's equal to the love that we have for ourselves. If you turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 15, it's in this chapter that Jesus tells us that we need to grow the love of God in our hearts. So there's this misconception at times that, well, I'm saved, and so I have the love of God in my heart. Well, you have a measure of the love of God in your heart. I would agree. The question is, how much do you have? See, sometimes we don't recognize that there's a, well, we do. We know when we're full or when we're empty or when we're somewhere in between. The Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, that you can be full and that we should be full, but of course, if you're not full, what does that mean? You're empty. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, starts with love, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's a condition here that's put forth by Jesus that says, there's a measure of love that I want you to have, but it's contingent on your obedience. And if you continue in my love, you'll continue in obedience, and as you continue in obedience, you'll have a greater measure of God's love in us. If you continue to read, let's go to verse 11 in John chapter 15. It says, these things have I spoken to you that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So consequently, your joy can leave you and your joy can be empty. I liken these things unto the love that we're talking about, the love of God. And so let me tell you, church attendance alone will not keep you full. It'll give you a little more. It'll top off your tank. But if this is the only time of the week that you get filled up with the power and presence of God, the love of God working in your lives, that's a good place to start, but it's not a good place to finish. Verse 12 says, this commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I think we're talking about that same verse we read at the beginning. Love God, and then love each other, or love your neighbor as yourself. It almost sounds too simple, but the fact is, these are the steps in which this church will see the mission and vision fulfilled. As we love God and grow in our love through obedience, that love will grow into a love for one another. And as we grow that love even further, it'll eventually overflow that we love those that aren't part of the body. It's a very natural process, just like when a boy meets a girl. Over time, it produces something. And when we meet God, over time, it produces something. Reproductively. Love is the ultimate weapon, and love conquers all. If you turn a few chapters back to John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. John chapter 13 and 34, speaking to this love that we should have for one another, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved ye, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. See, but you can't get to number two, love each other, unless you love God first. And the measure of God's love in our hearts will be equivalent to the measure of God, the love we have one for another. And so if we struggle with love for one another, let me tell you, your struggle isn't one another, it's loving God. You say, whoa, wait, I love God. You love God. We can say it with our words, but do our actions back up our intent? If we struggle with one another, I can tell you our actions are not backing up our intent. The Bible says that if we don't love one another, then the love of God is not even in us. See, step one, love God. Step two, love each other. Step three, love those that aren't part of the body. But you can't get to number three unless you have number two. It makes no sense to go out and try and win the lost if you don't get along with the body of God, right? And I promise you, you won't even want to make sacrifices for other people if you're not willing to make sacrifices for one another. See, we're all made of the same stuff. And can I tell you, there are times when it's easy for me to sacrifice for others. And then consequently, there are times when it's not as easy for me to sacrifice for others. And I know the problem isn't my willingness to sacrifice. It's the measure of the love of God that's in my heart. So what happened? Well, I got busy. God, I was doing all sorts of things for you. I wasn't living a life of sin or falling into some... No. I just didn't spend a lot of time talking to you, God. I didn't spend a lot of time in your word. And the measure of the love of God in my heart has decreased to the point where now it's not so easy for me to sacrifice for somebody else. We're all made of the same stuff. We all have the same struggles, and we all have the same solution. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." You see, the love of God overflowing in your heart, it's not at that point in time when it's overflowing so much that it flows into other people. You don't even have to ask yourself, how much is this going to cost me? The thought doesn't even enter your mind. You just move right into, how can I help? What can I do? How can I care for you or give attention or just be an ear to listen? Love doesn't weigh the cost, it just pays the price. But it's going to be very, very difficult to pay the price if we don't have enough of love, the love of God in our hearts. In fact, it'll be difficult. We'll resist it. We won't ever go there. See, there's not a shortage of people who want to be saved. There's just a shortage of people who have enough love of God in order to reach those that need him. A measure of the love of God that would cause us to go into the labor pains that come with a new birth. So the question isn't, how are we going to fill this sanctuary with 1,100 people? The real question is, how are we going to grow the love of God in our hearts? And then as a natural consequence of those actions, God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, there's many ways in which we can grow our relationship with God. We mentioned the first one. It's the simplest starting point. It's just to be faithful. Just showing up. I promise you, if your faithfulness to attending church is an area or an opportunity for you, if you will take steps to go further in that commitment, God will bless you and he will give you a greater measure of his love simply by being faithful. When I came to the church, there was a brother that he said, "Michael, if there's one thing that you can do, just be faithful. You could do everything else wrong." Not that he was suggesting that, but if you do this one thing right, if you'll just be faithful, there'll be times when you won't have the desire or the strength or even the want to go to church, but if you'll just be faithful, now God has an opportunity to get a hold of you. Now you can draw strength in the rest of the body in those maybe weak seasons. And there will come a time when you won't be so weak, and now you can give strength to somebody else. Amen. The next step in growing our love for God is aligning our lives in obedience to the Word of God. So first, we fall in love. Then we make a commitment. Of course, when you get married, you don't really realize what it's all about until you're actually married and now you're working out all these things that come with life, right? And so there's a process that we go through. Religion has turned church into a checklist of things that I don't do or things that I do, but God never intended for religion. He intended for relationship. And love will cause us to do things that a checklist will never cause us to do. Oscar Hammerstein, a famous author, once wrote, "Do I love you because you're beautiful, or are you beautiful because I love you?" See, the world, when it looks at the instructions that God has given us in his word, they don't see anything attractive whatsoever. But as we fall in love with Jesus, all of a sudden, the things that he's asking us to do, all of a sudden, well, they just become easier and more attractive. And the more we do them, the more we want to do them, and the more we want to do them, the more we do them. And it's a virtuous cycle. It feeds itself. Love will cause you to do things that you would have never done before, and love will cause you to go places that you would have never gone before. But if you fall out of love with God, you'll go right back to where he found you or where you found him. And this love, it's a process. You know, as a young couple gets married, they're in love. And yes, I'll agree, they're in love. But you don't really know what true love is until you've gone through some things. Then all of a sudden, come back and see me 5 years from now and let me know what love is really like. It's not just about all the excitement and the good feelings, it's about the sacrifice, the costs. And now that you've gone through some things, now all of a sudden you are tighter and closer than you ever were before. It's a process and it can't happen overnight. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. First John chapter 4, verse 16 talks about this process of love. It says, and we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. So if our love has to be made perfect, let me tell you, it doesn't start off perfect. It's a process. Herein is our love made perfect. We go through this process that we may have boldness in that day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. See, Jesus Christ, when he robed himself in flesh and revealed his name and his image, he was the prototype in which we are all to be modeled after. As he loved, so should we. As we grow our love for God, our obedience to the word of God grows, and as our obedience grows, so does our love for God. It's a virtuous cycle. It feeds itself. John 15 and 9, we read earlier, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in you. But too often, I think we think about these keeping commandments as a sin issue, which is true, but sometimes we forget that those commandments also include things like worshiping God, as the Bible tells us that we should lift up holy hands, that we should make a joyful noise, that we should be faithful to God in our finances, that we should read the Word of God to study to show ourselves approved, the Bible prescribes that we need to spend time in prayer and supplication and intercession, that we continually should be singing and making melody in our hearts, praying in the Holy Ghost. All of these things are intertwined into our obedience, because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not just the things that we shouldn't do in terms of sin, but the things that we should do in terms of the relationship. And if you keep my commandments, you'll have a greater love in your life. And if you have a greater love in your life, well, then this natural process will continue in you, and you will become something that you didn't start off as. Another way that we can grow the love of God in our hearts is to pray. It seems so obvious, right? If you're going to have a good relationship with your spouse, you have to have some communication. I'm not always the best communicator, but I'm working on it. And the same is true with God. I'm not always the best communicator, but I'm working on it. And if I want to have a good relationship with God, I need to have an ongoing communication with him. And prayer is one of our forms, primary forms, I'll say, of communication. And then as we pray in the Spirit, the Bible says that the Spirit of God actually speaks his will into our lives. And so if you want more of God's will in your life, well, then you need to pray more. And the more you pray, the more of God's will in your life, and it's a virtuous cycle. It feeds itself again. Jude says that we build up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and that it keeps us in the love of God as we exercise this great gift. And then verse 22, it goes on to say that, and then you'll have compassion, making a difference. See, it's the same cycle again. Love God, make a commitment, grow that commitment, love other people, and then that love will just keep spilling over even outside the church. It's the outcome of a good relationship, not another thing to do on the checklist. Earlier this year, we shared a message with you from Sister Melanie Schock, and in that message, she talked about how too many Christians come to church to receive their power, the power that they need to overcome the flesh. And that's a good starting point, but that power that they need, the church shouldn't be the place of all origination of that power. It shouldn't be the only place that you get filled up. It should be the place that you bring your spirituality, not that you come to get your spirituality. Now, certainly, as we all come into the church, we don't have anything to bring, so we come to get. But as we're born into this kingdom, the expectation is that we're going to mature to the place where now we bring our own relationship with God. Like I said earlier, the power and the presence that we experience in this place is a collective aggregate value of all of our individual commitments. And the more we individually do better, the better we do collectively, and so on and so forth. If Sunday and Wednesday is the only time that you dedicate to prayer, namely at the altar call, then let me tell you, that's not enough to make it all the way. It's not enough to have this kind of love that will invest in others. You'll never have enough of God's love to live a truly overcoming life if your relationship is restricted to dating. See, we want to get past that stage. Sundays and Wednesdays is a good date, but I'll tell you what, I need to have an ongoing relationship. So it's our obedience to the Word of God as we walk in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will become more visible. It's a virtuous cycle. The more we pray, the more we want to pray. The more we want to pray, the more we pray. The more, right? The last tool that God has given us to grow is His Word. To grow in our relationship with Him. He's written it down. And I'm guilty of all the tools that He's given me. God's certainly been dealing with me to pick up His Word more frequently, to spend time reading His Word, and not to read it in a race or a marathon style, but to really soak it in. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Bible study that I've been working through is called Eat This Book. It's based on the words from Jeremiah where he said that I found the word of God and did eat them, and it was joy unto me. And eating the word of God or consuming the word of God is different than reading the word of God. You know, I've often heard people say, "Well, I just don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me." Perfect. Let's ask God for help to understand what it is that we're reading, and let's not just try and, you know, see how far we can get. Let's take time. Let's not leave this place till we have a better understanding about what this thing says. You see, consider this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. The flesh of God was manifest in Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God. Now, the Bible says that we're the sons of God, and so now God needs to manifest His Word in us. So the Word was made flesh and manifests itself to us, and now we are made after that prototype. But if we don't have the Word inside of us, we're missing part of the formula. And as the Word of God becomes in us, we become more like Him, and as we become more like Him, we fulfill the mission and vision that He's set forth for us. But I'll tell you what, it's not going to happen if church is the only time that you ever pick up your Bible. Amen. As God's been challenging me myself to read more slowly, to ponder what I'm reading, there's been weeks where every day I'm reading the same 5 or 6 scriptures over and over again, just soaking it in, letting it talk to me, trying to commit it to memory even. And then all of a sudden it becomes part of you. In a way that just reading to read doesn't produce. It's a relationship He's looking for. Not a checkbox, not a "I did the things that I'm supposed to do." If that's all we're doing, somehow we're missing the mark. So to recap, in order for God to see the vision He has for this church, Southern Cast, we need to grow the measure of God's love in our heart to the point that it's overflowing. First, that can come just through simply being faithful to church. Second, we can grow that love as we conform our lives to the Word of God, as exampled through our time in prayer, praying in the Spirit, and reading the Word of God. as I started to consider these points, these 3 points, it started to sound like the journey that we went on a while back. Do you remember that? Some of you were here. The journey was a scientific experiment that we conducted on ourselves. See, for a scientific experiment, you have to have a kind of control. Here's where we're at currently measured. I do this, this, and this. So we got pretty specific there, and there was a worksheet everyone worked through. You know, this is, I pray this much, I read this much, I attend this much, whatever those things were. And it was just between you and God. And then it says, okay, we're going to pick 1, 2, or maybe even 3 areas that we're going to stretch ourselves. And we're going to invest. But we're going to do it in a way that's so scientific that we can actually measure the outcome. Right? So for 30 days, we said, whatever it is, some people were going to read more, some people were going to pray more, some people were going to fast more. And so through those that science experiment, I've had so many testimonies come back to me and say, Brother Portman, that journey that we went on, it hasn't stopped, good news. 2, it's producing something. Because every incremental step that we take in our commitment to God will produce something. And it's intended to produce something that will sustain the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. If the musicians would come this morning, if you live or work in Racine, I wonder, have any of you seen that crazy guy who's walking up and down the hills with ski poles? Have you seen him? That's me. It might not have been me. Maybe there's more than one crazy person. You know, thinking about this journey that we're talking about, I've actually been preparing for a journey of my own. Nathan Thompson was here a while back for a men's ministry breakfast that we had. He and his father lead a program called Man Up Adventures. He shared some of that with us, and we've shared it with the men in the church. If you have questions about the men's ministry, we've got Brother Coffee would love to connect with you to get your contact info so that he can keep you in the loop as we have activities from time to time. And so as he shared this Man Up Adventures, it's a 4 or 5 days in a adventurous place in the wilderness, camping, and every day there's these excursions you go on, long hikes, not little walks. These are hikes that will leave you wishing that you maybe hadn't signed up for this hike. And through that, they have some sessions that they conduct. It's a mini men's camp. Small group of people from all over the country that will be there. And so less than a week, my son and I are going to head out to Colorado for a little adventure, a journey of our own, and participate in one of the Man Up Adventures. And so as we've been preparing, in fact, for the last 6 months I've been preparing for this trip, every week I get a box from Amazon with a new piece of camping gear in it. My wife is wondering, is there even room for all this in your truck? And I assure her there is, we'll find a way. And soon the trip will happen, and then this will all be over, and I'll stop getting boxes from Amazon. You see, I'm kind of a gearhead, so, I mean, it's like tools. You have to have the right tool for the job, and you can never have too many tools, and if you're going to go camping, you have to have the right gear, and you can never have too much gear, and it's just the way I'm wired. So Nathan Thompson, as he sent out the preparing list, checklist, there's the things that you have to have. So you have to have a tent, you have to have a sleeping bag, you have to have a sleeping pad so that you're not sleeping on the rocks. And those were like the have-to-haves. Then there was the nice-to-haves. In the nice-to-haves category, there was a pocket knife, a coffee cup, a flashlight, and trekking poles. I was like, okay, so I got a coffee cup, I got a flashlight, I've got a pocket knife. And if you ask me, those things are not nice-to-haves. Those are have-to-haves on a camping trip. So what is this thing called a trekking pole? Because you put it in the same category as coffee cups, so I'm going to say that's a have-to-have. But I wasn't familiar with these things, and so I did a little research, and I found out that trekking poles are for stability, and that as you're doing hikes up and down mountains, they add value. You know, okay, I've been walking for 44 years. I know how to go up and down, and this isn't a problem, right? Well, as I started to research, I said, well, if it's in the nice to have slash my have to have category, I'm gonna check this out. And so I got another box from Amazon. Of course, for me, it's not enough to just have one set of trekking poles. I got a couple different ones because I had to test them out. So, yeah, this is me as I'm walking up and down. Just picture me on Lockwood Hill, right, the sledding hill you've probably been to. And for half an hour or even an hour at a time, I'll go up and down, 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 up and down. And I realized I really do need to get in shape for this trip through that. Yeah, see, there's some benefits to this gear. My wife's celebrating because I don't really exercise, because that's like work you have to do that you don't get paid for. But in this instance, I don't want to be so sore that I can't enjoy the trip. So yeah, I'm going to take some advice and prepare a little bit. And so I got my trekking poles, and so here's how they work. So I'm going downhill, and so as you're going downhill, you just put them in front of you. And what happens is, what you don't realize is how much weight it's taking off of your back. Just because there's the weight of your arms, right, which is normally, if you're just hanging here, it's all on your back. And as you're going up and down, you start to bend over, and so then weight gets put in places it shouldn't be disproportionately. And so simply by having something in your hand, it keeps you more upright, in a posture that's more positive for longer times, it takes weight off of the rest of your body. And then as you're going uphill, it actually gives you a propulsion, like an outboard motor behind you. As you start to use strength in your arms to take some of the weight as you're going up the hill. Now, the first time I used these on the hill, it felt a little weird, right? Walking with poles, ski poles. I tried to convince my son to do it, and he's like, no, I'm not having any of that. But I have a pair of poles for you, Charter, so if you change your mind, you're welcome to them. So I'm walking up and down. All of a sudden, by the second time, you know, it started to feel a little more natural. And I started to realize how much I was putting on these poles up and down for stability. And then all of a sudden, I step into a little area where it's not even, and there's my pole to keep me steady. Just keep on walking. And I've been doing this now for a couple of weeks to the point where I don't even think about the poles. They're just there. I can look around at the scenery. I don't have to think about what I'm doing. It's just, I have this stability and this strength that I didn't have before using a tool that was there that I just had never used. For 4 years, I've been walking without the assistance of poles. But who knew there was something more for me? Now, how often do we treat our walk with God like that? I've been walking for 44 years with God. I don't... No, he's got some tools for you. Tools that maybe you've never picked up before. Tools that seem foreign, that seem unnecessary, but I'll tell you what, if you'll use them, even if they feel a little awkward that first time, it won't take very long where all of a sudden it'll just become a natural part of you. You won't have to fight it. And the love of God that grows in your heart will start to produce something that wasn't there before, and you'll be ready for your journey.
Amen. Good.
You see, we cannot fill this place. We can't run programs. We can't advertise. We can't put something special together. We can't. It won't happen. But here's what we can do. We can grow the love of God in our hearts. We can invest in our relationship with him. And then we won't have to witness. It'll just happen. We won't have to invite somebody to church. It'll just happen. We won't have to love each other. It'll just happen. See, God didn't intend for this to be some awkward situation where you're like, oh, I should really invite them to church. I just really don't want to. No, he's given us the tools that if we'll use them, that it will just reproduce naturally. And we won't have to worry, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the wrong thing? If we're building that relationship with God, we're doing the right thing, then everything else will just fall into place. Would you stand with me this morning? God is calling us to a place I believe we've never been. But in order to get there, we're going to have to pick up some tools that maybe we haven't become accustomed to using. Or use tools that we have in ways that we haven't used them before. I don't know what that is for you. And each and every one of us is at a different place. Maybe it's just picking up the Bible. I promise you, if you read the scriptures for 5 minutes a day while you're eating your cereal or enjoying your cup of coffee, it'll add to you. If you do anything, if you take 5 minutes to thank God, you know, not as you're about to eat the fries and burger at Culver's, but 5 minutes set aside, just, and you know what, 5 minutes will turn into 10, and then 10 minutes will turn into 20, and it's not about a marathon or a race or how much time, it's about, am I actually having a real conversation? This morning as we open up the altar, we're all at different places. But I can tell you for certain, God is calling us all to the same destination. And together, collectively, as we all make steps, it'll get easier. And God will show his favor on us, and we will see our mission and vision come to pass. Would you come?